want you to leave your home and go. Tell those in the darkness that I love them so. I want you to give me yourself a sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and here's the reason why. That they may know His mercy, and that they may know His grace, that they may know His forgiving power, that they may see His face. It's the purpose, the bottom line of all that we do. Telling them of His holy Son and what His blood can do. The Some of us will go, but the point of it all is that all may know. God has called us and He's sending us to our appointed field, for He knows that in the days to come what the seed will yield. That they may know His mercy, and that they may know His grace, that they may know His forgiving power, that they may see His face. It's the purpose, the bottom line of all that we do, to glorify His holy name and tell them what the blood can do. It's the commission from our captain to go to every land and tell the hopeless sinner that he can be born again. That they may know His mercy, and that they may know His grace, that they may know His forgiving power, that they may see His face. It's the purpose, the bottom line to all that we do, telling them of His holy Son and what His blood can do. It's the purpose, the bottom line of all that we do, to glorify His holy name and tell them what the blood can do.
Thank you so much. What's the bottom line? Beth in here this morning? Beth Jones? All right, she had to step out there. She's been invited to several other churches here recently to come and just give a little testimony there. And she was telling me in one church she was in last week that she felt like she was the only person there that had a Bible other than the preacher, but he didn't really use his that much. And that's a shame. What I have to say isn't worth 2 cents if it's not supported by this book right here. My opinion doesn't matter. It's God's opinion. And so we need to know what He says, and that's the truth that that we need to understand. That's why we encourage you to bring your Bibles. Don't just take my word for what it says. You follow in the book, and you see what it says yourself. And God can lead us through that together. We are looking through here in 2 Thessalonians. We've been doing a study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're coming close to the end here. Last Sunday we finished a kind of an overview there with chapter 2. And we noticed why there. I've given you the outline of 2 Thessalonians of the 3 chapters. First chapter, Paul gave to write to encourage them in their suffering. They were going through a lot of tribulation. Young Christians in a world of lost people around them and difficult times that they had and the persecution that was coming on top of it, they needed encouragement. Chapter 2 came to enlighten them concerning their teaching. They had a misunderstanding. Some of them felt like that there was such a turmoil or persecution that they were in the tribulation period, and that the day of Christ had begun, and there even had been a false letter that had been circulated around saying that, and had falsely signed it saying it was coming from the Apostle Paul. And so there was a lot of confusion, and they had to straighten that out with that knowledge and the teaching there. But I gave you that in order to understand the enlightenment of chapter 2 to set the stage for the action of chapter 3. And chapter 3 deals with the enablement or the guidance that we have in Christian living. And there are 2 main messages that I'd like to bring out of here. Today we'll look at the first part of that, Paul's last request that he gave to them. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the remainder of 2 Thessalonians 3, the treatment of the disorderly and the disobedient that he gives instruction about. In this first section, we have it divided in 3 parts. In verses 1 through 5, Paul's request, we'll see Paul's confidence that he had, and then thirdly, Paul's wish that he left for them there. So let's pray. We'll ask God's blessing and we'll get into the Word here together. Thank you, Lord, for, again, a beautiful day that we have. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us in our language that we can have to study on our own. We thank you, Lord, that we have such opportunities before us, both in teaching it in Sunday school and preaching during this service here. And we have Christian radio. We have books that are available. There are so many things of input that we have available to us today from your Word that we are so blessed. But Father, sometimes, like a tree, even that's close to water, our roots can grow out of touch with what we need. And I pray that we would not be that case, that even though that we're in church and even though that we're here today, may we concentrate and allow, Lord, your Spirit to teach us in our minds to understand your truth, and not just to understand it, but, Lord, to surrender, to do it, that the obedience of our lives could be a testimony that would bring glory to you as others see it. Thank you, Father, for what you will do, and we ask for clarity of speech on my part, that you would guide me in what I say, that the words, that the study that you have laid upon my heart would be that which that you bless and take and use in the lives of each person. I pray that you would help each one of us listening, that we would concentrate upon what is said, that we would receive it as it is truly from you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you will do in the process of hearing this together. May we surrender in such a way that would be pleasing for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Here in these first couple of verses, we see Paul's request that he gives to him. He says, finally, he comes toward the end of this particular sharing here, and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you.
and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And in these two verses there, Paul often asked for prayer, and it's the same as what we see here. If you'll flip over a few pages back to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul asks for prayer there. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, wherewithal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ," that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly there, "to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." And so Paul had a desire there for people to pray for him. Ephesians chapter 6, you remember, after giving the armor, spiritual armor, that God provides for us, he ended up there in verses 18 and 19 and 20 saying, "They are praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me," he said. "I want you to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that thereunto we may speak boldly as we ought to speak." Paul had a desire there that they pray for him. But notice what Paul desired for them to pray for. Have you ever thought and evaluated your own prayer time? And in the last week, look back at the prayers that you prayed. And I hope that you'll have a hard time remembering all of them. Okay, but if you think back to the prayers that you prayed this past week, what kind of prayers were they? Did you spend time just praising God for who He is, adoring Him? Did you spend time thanking Him for what He has provided and what He has done? Or was it just, "God, I've got this coming up here. Will you help me do this? Amen," and go on our way? What kind of prayers would God say that we have? And notice as we compare them what prayers that Paul had here. Paul was asking for prayer for what? It was for spiritual utterance, that he may have boldness to declare clearly the truth. "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." First of all, what does that mean to have free course there? Well, to be rapidly spread out, that we can have a freedom to speak and get the truth of God's Word out, and it would run its course there. Specifically also, he prayed there that not only that it would have a free course, but it would be glorified. How is God's Word glorified? It gave a little indication of what he meant there in the remainder of that verse. He said, "Let it be glorified even as it is with you." How was God's Word in them glorified? I think the answer to that is, if we look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find out how God's Word worked in them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For this cause also we also thank God," "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." What was the testimony that these believers there in Thessalonica, what did they have? It says there, when Paul came and said, "This is what God's word is to you. God has said this." Remember, they didn't have 1 Thessalonians written then. Paul was just sharing it. Paul was teaching to them. And Paul would write unto them, as we have this letter here. And as Paul wrote unto them, they received the truth. And they didn't receive it as if it was Paul's words. This wasn't Paul's message, but it was God's message. And so they received it as God's message. And when they received it as God's message, that means they believed it and they acted upon it there. God made an effect in their lives. God changed them. And that is what brings glory to the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God taught And then we in turn accept it as God's word, believing it, and then obeying that which we have learned, then God is pleased. God is honored. And God is glorified through that in His word as well. So He says there that we pray that you will pray for us that we may have a free course in the Word of God being shared and the Word of God being glorified there by obedience to what has been taught there, the way that they received it, etc. And then the third thing that we see that He wanted prayer for was that the Word of God would not be hindered. And that's what He's saying really in verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all people do not have faith there. Not everyone has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not everyone is a believer. And therefore, you're going to have those that's going to oppose the sharing of the Word of God. Now, let me tell you this as an observational truth that you probably already know. You can be a Christian in the workplace and in school, and you can get along fine with everybody. But you can't be a Christian that wants to speak up about Jesus Christ and His Word and still get along fine in those environments. People will oppose that. Because the devil opposes that. He is the enemy. He wants to silence God. It's okay, and even the world will tell you this today, it's okay for you to have your religion, they call it. As long as you keep it personal and private, you can be a Christian any way you want to. Just don't push it on us, they say. Don't speak about it, and you can believe whatever you want to. But that's not what God has called us to. We're to go into all the world and act like little Christians. No, that's not what it said. We're to do that too. But we're to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. We're to open our mouths. And so it's not enough just to live the gospel in front of them. You've got to do that first. If you don't do that, you have no credibility to open your mouth. But you live the gospel and then you speak the gospel. And we need then prayer that God would harness those that try to oppose that and try to oppose us. And that is what he was praying for there. These are identified here. You would ask the question, and I came across this question, and I wrote it down thinking that it was a pretty good question. Why would people want to oppose and attack a person who preaches and teaches love, joy, peace, morality, discipline, brotherhood, salvation, and eternal life? Why oppose the proclaiming that God loves the world, that He has provided a way for man to escape death and to live forever, and that the fountain of youth really does exist? It's been revealed what Jesus Christ has offered. And a reasonable and honest person would never oppose or attack a person who was preaching and teaching this message. But not all people are reasonable and honest people. And not all people are after that agenda. There are people in the world today that are not dumb. They see and they know, but they will not accept. And the Lord says, these are willingly ignorant of those things, even in nature, that they see and will not accept, that it points to God. So many that you come in contact today fall into two categories. They are either blinded by Satan and they do not honestly see, or they see and have turned away and are willingly ignorant of those things that have been revealed. They're the two. And of these, the devil can use and seek to oppose those. So it's been said, when people lack reason and morality, goodness and honesty, conscience and decency, they are dangerous. They can hinder both the message and the messenger of the gospel. Therefore, Paul says, pray is his request, to pray for them. The second thing that we see from Paul's request there, we go to Paul's confidence. Notice there in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3 he says, Yet, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. Now, what we have here in this confidence, we say, is he says, but God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness, the scripture says. God is certainly faithful, and because of that, we can have confidence in God. He will never do anything contrary to his word, to his character. He will always be faithful and true. We can believe it. A few Wednesday nights ago, I shared with our group on Wednesday night that a few of these verses that I'm about to share with you here that I believe kind of goes and speaks toward the confidence that we ought to have in God, rather in ourselves even, because the scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, the mind it's talking about, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's our mind so much. And so the mind, our mind, is, God says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart, in his own mind, is a fool. God says that. Therefore, in Proverbs 3:5, we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't look unto what you think is right. Don't look unto what you understand. Right, young people? Are you looking at me? We have to understand that our own mind can trick us. Our own mind can lead us astray. Our own understanding can be that which gets us in trouble. And so we are not to trust it, but we are to trust in the Lord, because in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says that his understanding is so much better than our understanding, and we are to trust him. Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. So God is faithful. We can have confidence in his faithfulness. And what was Paul wanting, and what was he confident that God would faithfully do? Look at verse 3 there. There are two things he says that God will faithfully do. I have confidence, he says there, God is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Establish you and keep you from evil. The word establish there means to strengthen or to make stable. We've seen it used throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you look back to the previous chapter there in verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Same idea that he has commanded to us there. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, three times in this chapter, he makes that emphasis. At the end of verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, to establish you and to comfort or encourage you concerning your faith. He was writing there to strengthen them in their faith. Verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. And that was a theme that you saw in that chapter. The end verse there, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So it is that establishing, that equipping and strengthening us that God wants to do so that we can walk in strength and in discipline. Do you know that in the Christian life there are two things that needs to be emphasized. And you know this. The first one is knowledge. And you know how I've always emphasized that with you. You can't do what you don't know. You can't be obedient. You can't please a God that you don't know what pleases him. And his word reveals that. You've got to know the word of God. The second thing behind knowledge that is needed in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, is discipline. because you won't do what you don't discipline yourself to do. Even if you know you should, discipline has to come next. And that's hard, folks. Knowledge is one thing, you've got to dig, but discipline, you've got to also work to discipline yourself to do what you already know. Those two are essential to the Christian walk there. He wanted to establish them, to make them to be able to stand, to have discipline in their Christian walk. And it was so important. Not only did he have confidence that God would faithfully establish them or strengthen them, but he would keep them from evil. The word keep there means to guard. And God wants to guard us from evil. Matthew 6:13, Jesus said there in the Lord's Prayer, we call it, "And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil." And that is both the evil, as far as in this world there, evil behavior, as well as the evil one behind the behavior there, Satan himself. If you'll take your Bibles and flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. A ministry verse that God gave me about the time it became very popular is this prayer of Jabez here in 1 Chronicles 4. And I hadn't shared this in a good while yet, but in this part here is this: keep me from the evil one, etc. Jabez called, this is 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Now, certainly we want God's blessing in our life, abundance there that is there. "And enlarge my coast, open the borders of opportunity for me to minister," etc. Expand that opportunity. "And that thy hand might be with me." I don't want to go into the ministry to do anything without God's power. And that's what it's talking about, that His hand would be with us. "And that thou wouldest," and here's the point, "keep me from evil." Keep me from evil. From evil behavior, from the evil one that's behind the behavior. We ought to pray, "Lord, keep me from evil." Back up over to Psalm 19. I reference this one in my Bible there, coming off of 1 Chronicles 4:10 to Psalm 19, verses 12 and following there. In Psalm 19 and verse 12, the psalmist David asks here, "Who can understand his errors, his faults, his sins?" And he says, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," secret sins. That is, secret sins is sins that I don't even know that I'm committing. Do you know that it's possible that you have sinned this past week and you're not even aware that you sinned? See, I could ask you the question, how many of you know everything that this book says? Not a one of you can answer that question. If you think you can, you're deceived. And if I don't know everything that this book says, is it possible that I did something this week that went against something that it said, a principle there, etc.? It's possible. And so he says there, "Deliver me, cleanse me from my secret sins there, my ones I don't even realize." And then in verse 13 it says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." That is, ones I'm already aware of, and I willfully, stubbornly went on and did it, or did not take the time to defend myself against falling. Do you know it's possible to fall and you had a handrail close by and you just did not take the time to take the precaution? And we can do that as well. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." And then he says here at the end of this chapter, "Let the words of my mouth," that's everything that I speak, "and the meditations of my heart," that's everything that I think, "let what I speak and what I think be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And that's pretty much where we're getting here from the New Testament, what Paul is saying there. He has confidence there that God would keep them from evil. We are to pray and we are to ask and we are to expect and we are to take the precautions, etc. But we're to ask God, "Lord, deliver us from the evil one," and what He wants to bring about in our lives there of the evil behavior. And then we could ask not only for what was Paul confident that God would faithfully do, but what was Paul confident that God would help them to do? Look at verse 4. "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you." To do and will do. That's present and future there. To be obedient unto what you've been taught. Obedience to what you know is the key. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but that thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Why? "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." 1 Samuel 15:22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," get this, "to obey is better than sacrifice." How do we say that in New Testament words? We would say, "To obey is better than confessing your sins." Because God wants us to confess our sins, but what does God want more than our confession? He doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to be obedient to start with. And so to be obedient, to obey, is better than disobeying and then have to confess your sin. And so we want to be kept from, and God can help us to be obedient unto God's commands there. John 13:17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." If you do them. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We are to do and we are to will do in the future. Have that as our desire. Present and future obedience to what they knew. What they had been commanded, he said there in the verse 4 there. The word command there is a military term. It's a military order passed down from a superior officer. Who is our superior officer? Lord Jesus Christ. We're in God's army. He's the one that has chosen us to be a soldier, and we're to live in such a way that pleases our commander. We're to live by His orders there. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He says, "If recruits disobey their officers' orders the way that some church members disobey the Word of God, they would be court-martialed." As a believer, those of you this morning that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is there any command to do something or not to do something that you know of that this past week you disobeyed? What would be your court-martial? What would be the penalty? We need to take serious our obedience of the Word of God. And we need to take serious how Jesus Christ looks at it when we don't. It's better to obey than to sacrifice, than to confess. And then not only do we see here the loyalty that we're to have in obedience and what God can help us there. But Paul's wish, as we finally come to a close here, a soldier obeys out of loyalty, out of fear, but Christians have a much higher motive. And our motive is seen right here in verse 5. "The Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ." I actually see three things that we can bring from this in application. The word direct there, first of all, means to clear the way for. Can He clear the way for God's love in our heart? You know that the love of God in our heart is the motivation of which we ought to be doing the things that we do. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The word constraineth there has the idea of motivating us. And it's the love of Christ, not just His love for us, but our love for Him. It is that love, mutual love that we have there that motivates us, because we thus judge, we conclude, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Did Jesus Christ die for you? Yes, He did. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, we died with Him. when we have baptism like we did last Sunday, and we had these standing there in the baptismal pool, and we explained how that they're testifying that they believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're testifying, secondly, as a picture there in baptism, that they, in their old self, have died with Christ, have been buried there together, and have been given a new life in Jesus Christ. And if we have died because of Jesus Christ, then the new life that we have been given should be lived not for ourselves, but for Him, it says. That He that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth or hereafter live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We're to live for Him. We're to live to please Him. And it is to be our motivation of love. Because of that, we are motivated to do that. The second thing that we see is endurance. Notice back there in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, it says there, direct your hearts to the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Now, some manuscripts that you probably have read will change the word there for to of. In the Greek there, it does not make that clear. It's in the translation of it, application of it. But if you read it of, it means there the patient waiting or the endurance of Christ should be a motivation. Do you know that that's true? Well, let me show you before we look at the actual looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, this should be a familiar passage to you there. In verses 1 and following, verse 1 it talks about that let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? With patience, with endurance. The race that is set before us, why? The next verse is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. God tells us that we are to run the race that He has set before us, and we're to do it with endurance, and we're to do it motivated as we watch our example, look unto Him that endured the cross and endured the shame. And He is the motivation for us to endure. And that is a truth that is there for sure. But also look there at the wording of it in the patient waiting for Christ. You know, as we look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a motivation in itself. We ought to be motivated because of His return. Back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 9 and 10, verse 8, you remember it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a glorious truth for those that this life that are Christians that die. But he says in verse 9 and 10, wherefore we labor, that whether we're present, whether I'm alive here, or whether I'm absent, whether I'm in heaven, we may be accepted of Him. For, because, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? It's called, in the Greek, there's the Bema seat there. It's a place in which we receive the rewards as believers for the things done in our life since we've been saved. And some people will have things for which to be rewarded. Some people will have nothing. They'll be saved, but they'll be empty-handed pretty much to see the Lord. He says there, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ that every believer may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good, that is good for reward, or bad, worthless, not good for any reward. 1 Corinthians talks about it being burned up and not lasting, honored in reward of any sorts. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we love His appearing, as we're told over in 2 Timothy 4:8? Do we look for it and long for it to come? Long for it to come? Or will we be ashamed before Him at His coming, as 1 John 2:28 says? You know that if we know we've done nothing good, if we know that we've wasted our time, if we know that we've been allowing ourselves into sin and obeying what we know and discipline ourselves, we really look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back with anticipation. We dread it. Because it's going to be a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day that I'm going to have to come clean and have to face my sorry living. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved. If we're not serious about serving the Lord. Let me ask you to bow your head right now and just think.